are glad you are here. I'm excited about this new series Alan introduced so well, Faith in Action. What does faith look like? And we're looking at some men and women who, as Alan said earlier, weren't that much better than us. And yet somehow, through their faith, they received the acclaim of God. I think a lot of it has to do with perseverance. Any of you guys ever were told by your parents, you just got to stick to it. You got to stick to it. I bought a new house, and there's a lot of stuff indoors that needs to be done. I go home every night and see projects. But the weather's been good, and so I've been neglecting the inside because there's some fun stuff outside that I would prefer to do. And Monday, I focused on clearing out this giant, just overgrown bed. It was a hot mess. And when I say hot, I mean the weather started out lovely. But about five shovelfuls in, sweat is pouring down my forehead. There's dust. It's getting in my eyes. It's stinging. I'm having to blindly make my way up unfamiliar steps to walk into an unfamiliar, trying to find where I put the paper towels to wipe my face off. And as my puny muscles and my back and the dirty sweat poured down my face, I thought, who did this? I want to blame the former homeowners, but you have to go much further back because there's a guy that I feel we are justified in blaming for the sweat of our brow, and his name was Adam. When Adam sinned in the garden, God said, okay, here's what's going to be the result of disobedience. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Landscaping and life is hard. But the writer of Hebrews reminds us to persevere. In chapter 10, verse 39, he says this, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and are saved. Over the summer, we're going to look at these men and women from the Old Testament who did not shrink back. The writer says that they were tortured, they faced jeers and mockers, they were chained, they were imprisoned, destitute, they were persecuted, they were mistreated, but they pushed through their fears and their doubts and their struggles. And Hebrews says in verse 11, 39, and 40, they were commended for their faith in the midst of life and troubles. They trusted and obeyed God. They persevered. So I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's towards the end of your Bible. You can rifle through that as I'm praying, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for that great cloud of witnesses that we are reminded of, that cheer us on. We are not alone in our fight. You are by your Spirit. You are with us, encouraging and strengthening us. And even those who have gone before are saying, you can do it. It can be done. So God, we pray that as we look at these men and women who you have given to us as an example to remind us of what it looks like to have faith, God, we pray that we would be encouraged by them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you found Hebrews, I'm commending you because it is. It's a little obscure back towards the back. How many of you guys actually found it? You're there. Okay, a few hands. You guys are good job. Here's the deal. It's not a test. There's not a time on this. So you can continue looking for Hebrews as I'm talking. But I'm going to throw the words up there on the screen so those of you who just say, no, it's too much, can follow along here. But if you got your Bibles, read along. Hebrews chapter 11, and here's how it begins. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. That's a great story there. We're not going to go over it today, but it's a good one. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch, Alan's going to be talking about Enoch here in a couple of weeks. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not actually experience death. He didn't die. Simply, he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. What is about Enoch that pleased God? Well, continue showing up and we'll find out. Here's what verse 6 says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And then here's the passage we're going to lean in today. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Now, if I were to ask you, we've got a couple of Noahs in the room today. Noah Saylor, interesting name. Noah Saylor is back on the soundboard, and Noah Acton's over here with his new bride, Olivia. Say hello, Noah and Olivia. If I were to ask them what they know about Noah, they could probably tell me quite a bit. But what do you know about Noah? Now, you'd probably mention the ark. That's Noah and his ark is pretty famous. You might even know about the animals that came in two by two. Some of you might know about his later vineyard issues. Anyone here know what I'm talking about in that? We're not going to lean into Noah's vineyard issues, but that's an interesting little part of the story. For me, the most important part of Noah's story is found in Genesis 6, verse 8, where it says this: Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. There's so much in that little simple verse that we need to unpack. His story, Noah's story, begins in Genesis chapter 5. And here's how we are first introduced to this guy named Noah. Genesis 5:28, when Lamech lived 182 years, he had a son and he named him Noah. Now the actual pronunciation is more like Noah. In fact, just turn to your neighbor and don't make a mess on them, but just say, hey, I'm excited to learn about Noah. Go ahead. Did you do it? You did it? Okay. You can wipe it off later. Right now. Just Noah. He said, because he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in labor and painful toils of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. There's old Adam again. His dad named him Noah because he hoped to get comfort and rest. That word, Noah, gets translated several different times in several different ways, but all around that idea of comfort and rest. And it basically means settle down. My sister always says, simmer down when her kids get a little out of control. Simmer down. That's what Noah means. It means settle down, take comfort, be at peace, don't get anxious. Now, the world that Noah was born into was not known for its comfort and rest. It was a world without the Bible. It was a world without prophets, people to tell you what to do or what not to do. It was a world without the Ten Commandments, even. There was no government, no police. There were no court systems. And because there was absolutely no restraint placed upon men's actions, there was no restraint in men's actions. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Men and women doing exactly what they please without a single thought of how it might affect their children or their spouse, their families. It wasn't good. Genesis 6, verse 6 says, the Lord regretted. It takes a lot to make the Lord regret his own actions, wouldn't you think? The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. This is not just wrath and anger. This is a brokenheartedness that God was experiencing. He says, I think the only thing to do is to begin again. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them, everything that's been corrupted by the human race, the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Our actions, this is just an extra point right here, our actions very often affect people that are totally innocent. But in the midst of this absolute chaos and mayhem, a world without any barriers or protections for others, one man was different. Verse 8 says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We used to sing a song, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace and favor, these two words that mean basically the same thing. Now, how did he do this? Well, the very next verse says this. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. That's the secret to his favor, I believe. When preparing for a funeral, I often interview with the family and ask them a few questions that are designed to help them remember their loved one and enable me to tell their story in a way that honors that memory. And so some of the questions I will ask is this one right here. What would your dad, your mom, your grandpa, what would Bill want people to know about him? Have you ever thought about what you want people to know about you, what you once said at your funeral? And you'll get things like this. Well, he was a big Purdue fan, or he loved his model railroads. There's always, he loved his children and grandchildren. Those are all good things. But I can tell you, if I were to die tomorrow or this afternoon, and someone were to ask, what would Tim want people to say about him? I would like them to say things, well, not just things like, well, he liked to travel. That is true. I do love to travel. Not just he sunburned easily. I do. I sunburn very easily. But I would want people to say, Tim walked faithfully with God. Not perfectly with God, but faithfully with God. And Noah was the same way. This is what people said about him. Noah found favor because he walked faithfully with God. He found favor because he was looking for it. You know what I mean? He sought to live in a way that pleased God. So when God spoke his plan, Noah was close enough to hear God's voice. And more than hearing God's voice, Noah obeyed God's voice. Make no mistake, obedience and perseverance, doing what you've heard and doing it until it's done, it was tested by Noah for over 120 years from the time God gave him the command to build that ark and the time he shut the doors of the ark. Over 120 years will pass, and in all that time, Noah will stick with it. He'll persevere. That's a long time. First Peter tells us that that length of time was actually intentional because God intended over that span of 120 years to give people on earth every opportunity to repent and come back to God, and like Noah, to walk with God. Noah preached that message as he was building the ark. Anyone who would listen, he would tell them what God had commanded, and he would talk about his commitment to be obedient, and he would call them to the same thing. So when God commanded, build an ark, Noah's response was, yes, Lord. When Noah was commanded to take his family in the ark with them, he said, yes, Lord. It'll take a little bit to convince them that I'm not crazy, but yes, Lord, I will do that. When God said, take enough animals to feed your family and repopulate the earth, Noah said, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but yes, Lord, I will do that. When God said, okay, Noah, don't stress about any of this. Do only what I've commanded you to do, and I will take care of all the rest. Noah said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. Genesis 6:22 says, Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. I tell you, I'm in a season of my life right now, this is off script as well, where God is commanding me to do something, and I am putting up a little bit of fight. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm pressing back on the Lord, and when I'm preaching this message right now, I am preaching it to me. Is there something in your life that God is telling you to do? And you're like, God, can I do this part? He says, no, I need you to do all of this. God, how about this and this and this, and then we'll talk about this later. He goes, we're going to talk about it now, and you need to do this. Okay, God. I want to obey like Noah everything you commanded. You know, because attention to obedience is what Hebrews means when it said Noah demonstrated a holy fear of God. He didn't do some of what God asked. He did all that God asked. And obedience, that kind of obedience, I believe, is the pathway to this Noah kind of rest. A rest and comfort that's based solidly on some things that we can have absolute confidence in. Noah rest means that you can ignore the stream of culture. And if not ignore it, you can trust that in the middle of the chaos of the culture, God is up to something, and you can live and walk faithfully and confidently with him. To experience Noach rest means that as storms are raging and rains are coming down and floods are coming up, you can experience Noach rest knowing that God has you securely placed and taken care of. Noach rest is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is in charge of protecting you and the people that he trusted to you, your family. That's a Noah kind of rest. And I love that idea of Noah, because we see it one more time in Genesis 8. It says the ark comes to rest. Do you know what that word rest is used for? It comes to rest on a mountaintop, and that word rest is Noah. The ark came to Noah on that mountain, and it was settled and it was secure. And there it stayed and rested until the water had receded enough that Noah and his family could go out and begin life again on earth. We think of mountains as unshakable. What a perfect place. Where else would God rest Noah's ark but on a mountain? But God says there's something even more firm than mountains. I'm going to travel to the Alps here in just a few weeks. I can't wait to see those rocky mountaintops that have been there since the beginning of time, unchanging, just a little bit of wind and erosion. But my word, they are so grand and glorious. You think, though the mountains be shaken, God says there's something more firm than mountains. What is it? Isaiah 54:10. Though mountains be shaken and hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of Noah, peace, comfort, rest, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. If it weren't for the Lord's compassion, we would all be destroyed, the prophet said. God is compassionate to us. His covenant love, his persevering love, is both our comfort and our rest. And then there's the rainbow. We've got the firm mountain, and then we have this firm promise in the sky. Last Tuesday night, I was down at the men's warming shelter, and I think John came in and said, there's a double rainbow outside. It's like, oh, that's really cool. And everyone's like, oh, we want to go see. And then my phone started blowing up. People were, the softball team was playing over at the ballpark, and they're sending me pictures of this double rainbow. And it's like we'd never seen a rainbow before. Every time, isn't it though? Every time you see a rainbow, it's like you've never actually seen one before. And it's the first time. My Facebook feed blew up. Do we have a picture of that rainbow? Yeah, there it is. That's cool. Here's what God says about the rainbow. In Genesis 9, verse 15, it says, I will remember my covenant, my Noah covenant, between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. And whenever that rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it. I grew up misunderstanding this verse. I thought that God put that rainbow in the sky so that I would see it and I would remember that covenant God made with us. But God says, no, no, no. That's a sign for me. I'm going to remember it. Every time I put it there, it's going to be a sign and remembrance that I've made an everlasting covenant with you. When that rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it. Remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. There will always be those who want to explain away the rainbow. Oh, it's all about light refraction. It's all about the prisms and how the water droplets sort of interact with that. And it's very explainable. But for those of us who have experienced God's grace and favor and his goodness, we look at a rainbow and it's like for the first time, every time. And we look at that and we go, God's remembering and he's causing me to remember as well. Man, It's a reminder of God and God's justice, because God does not allow injustice to continue without interacting and interceding. He does not ignore sin. Not the world's and not yours and mine. Reminds me of God's love. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. He provides. God provides. He provides what I need to do what he asked me to do. Those animals, you know, Noah didn't have to go out searching for them. You ever think about that? He didn't have to hunt down through the jungles of the Amazon, the crocodiles and the weird little jungle animals. He didn't have to cross the Serengeti looking for lions and elephants. God, over the course of 140 years, brought all those animals to Noah. They showed up. God took care of that. God will provide what he asks you to do. And then God's promises. He'll never judge the earth in that same way again. There is a judgment coming, but God says it won't be by water. I'm not going to do that. But in the days when the Son of Man will return, Jesus says, it will be like Noah, the days where Noah lived, where people were just living their lives completely oblivious to the fact that God was up to something. I don't want to live that way. I want to live with the understanding that God is present and he calls me to something. He calls me to walk in this relationship with him. He calls me to persevere in my faith. When I think about this rainbow and what it signifies about God, it gives me that Noah rest and that Noah comfort, and it calls me to persevere. If Noah had given up, you and I wouldn't be here, would we? So be ready and stay ready. When God speaks, listen, listen and obey and stick to it. That is the path to comfort and rest. Trust and obey, the song says. We all know it, trust and obey, where there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's true. It's true. The world we live in is increasingly chaotic and crazy, isn't it? And people are looking for comfort and rest and some sort of peace in the craziest ways. And I sympathize with them because we all want comfort. We all want rest. We all want some sort of inner peace. But I'm telling you, it doesn't come the way that the world is looking for it. It only comes through the Prince of Peace. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the lessons from Noah. And God, we want to be people who walk with you, who the world sees us and recognizes in us righteousness that comes from you, not of ourselves. None of us are great people, but we lean on the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that you have made us righteous in him, and now we can walk with you in obedience and trust and experience that peace. Help us, Lord, to persevere in what you've called us to, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Sherwood Oaks Christian Church. Did you know you can watch all of our video content, both current and past, on our YouTube channel? Visit youtube.com/Sherwood Oaks to watch messages, series, and complete worship services.